collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We're in our series, Pneuma, regarding the Holy Spirit, and we're talking about prayer. We're talking about intercession in particular. Intercede is the title of the message in that. And so needing the prayer there for folks, why don't we go ahead and pray at this time. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered together, to be your people here in this space. God, in this time we look to you, ask God that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open our hearts to receive from your word what it is that you have for us as we think about the way the Spirit intercedes for us. And God, we do want to pray for both the Zimmerman and Osborne families as they grieve the loss of these loved ones. God, we ask that you would be with them as your Spirit is the great comforter, God, that your Spirit would go forth, would give them the comfort and peace in this time. And God, trust that you are with them and the rest of their family in it. And so, God, we commit this time to you, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I mentioned, so the title this morning, Intercede, we're talking about this idea of intercession. And what does it mean that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us? We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 as we think about this. I was reminded as I was thinking about this ministry of intercession and what the Spirit, how the Spirit intercedes for us. There's been a few times in my years of pastoral ministry that I have had the privilege of preaching with a translator to a different language-speaking group, and I've been able to do that a couple of different times. Of course, the translator is necessary, right, because the audience lacks the ability to understand what I'm saying, and I clearly lack the ability to put a coherent sentence together in their language, and so we have a translator. And couple of times not using a translator got me in trouble when I was in some of those situations. Both of them happened to be on trips to Mexico, one time we were down there, and I was baptizing some people with the church. They were part of the church that we would work with, and after listening to the translator times, as I was baptizing people, I thought, you know what, I've got this. So I started repeating the baptism formula, if you will. You know, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I decided to try my Spanish a little bit, and I would say it in Spanish. And I did okay, but this one time I accidentally substituted the Greek word for son, which is huios, for the Spanish word for son, which is hijo. And I don't know, nobody told me that I did it. I knew that I had done it. It didn't mess it up. I think the baptism still counted. But there was a bigger mistake that I made. They got under the water, right? The bigger one that I made that was, this one was a little offensive. The pastor of the church was taking me through on a tour of this house that they had for addiction, men that were in addiction recovery. They had this addiction recovery ministry in that house that the men would live in, and it was just men in this. So as you could imagine, this is a group home with only men living in it, all right? As we're walking through and they're giving me this tour, we come to the kitchen. And so again, thinking my Spanish is really good, I get in the kitchen, I'm like, oh, and I say the word for kitchen. Well, the proper word for kitchen in Spanish is cocina, right? And so I go to say the word for kitchen to show off that I know this, and I say cochina. Well, apparently that small change means something, it means that it's like dirty or messy. But not just like a little bit dirty, because apparently the word for pig in Spanish is cochino. And so this was basically the adjective form of pig. So I called the kitchen a pigsty. So the word of advice is to use the translator as much as you can in those situations. But as we think about translating, in a way, not because God cannot hear us or understand us, but there is a level of the Spirit's intercession that kind of works somewhat like a translator. It is present and active in that the Holy Spirit is, more so because we lack the knowledge to know how we should pray in a situation, what to pray for, not so much because God can't understand us, like with a translator, but that we lack an ability there. And that's what we're going to be talking about here in Romans chapter 8. So if you want to open up your Bibles, Romans 8, we're going to be in verses 26 and 27 in this. And there's two main ideas that we're going to look at in these verses that we're going to kind of be thinking about and talking through. So the first is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us because he knows our needs. He intercedes for us because he knows our needs. That word for intercede or intercession is just, it is an intermediary, one that is in between and speaks on their behalf in that. And so we see this idea first in verse 26. So let's look at Romans 8, 26. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. So Paul starts here with this phrase, in the same way. This connects these verses with the preceding section that Paul had written about in verse 22. He talks about the groaning of creation because sin is present in God's creation, that all creation groans for redemption. And then we, as part of creation, groan for that redemption. And now here he talks about this groaning in prayer that is going on as well as we wait upon the completion of our salvation when Jesus returns. See, the impact of sin is so affected all of creation that there is this groaning that takes place that the Bible talks about. And within creation itself, within the people of God, that even though we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we are affected by this presence of sin that is still with us. And so we groan as well as we wait. And so part of this is that we now lack the ability, or we, not now, but we have this inability to clearly communicate with God because of the impact of sin in our lives. He goes on to write that the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. And this weakness is present with us because of the sin. And, you know, someone might think, well, but isn't God transforming us? Right? Isn't, we have the Holy Spirit. God is doing a work in us. He's transforming us. Why is this still the case? And as true as that is, that we have our salvation, God is at work in us and he is transforming us, our salvation comes in different aspects, you might think. So there is the truth that we are saved from the penalty of sin. That is our justification, and that is a set and a secured thing. And then we are being saved from the power of sin. That is our sanctification as we grow in relationship with God and the Spirit is at work in us. And then eventually we will be saved from the presence of sin when we are in God's presence and sin is no more. And that is the completion of our salvation. So in between our justification and the last part, being saved from the presence of sin, which is our glorification, in between there is this time that we experience right now that Paul is writing about. And so in this in between, we still have the presence of sin around us creation is groaning, and we groan. It affects our communication with God in this. One of the Bible commentators I was reading this week put it this way. He said, "The Spirit does not eliminate or transform believers' total inability to maintain proper dialogue between God and man. Rather, the Spirit works in and through that inability." This word for helps here that is in this passage takes with it, brings with it the idea of taking part in a responsibility or task that something of the weight or burden is shared or transferred. Meaning the Spirit comes along. It doesn't take it from us entirely, but enters into it with us and shoulders that burden of prayer with us, coming alongside. So that as we attempt to pray, the Spirit enters in. So that what we pray is both in line with what our true need is and what God's will is. It doesn't eliminate the invitation or expectation that Scripture has for us to pray. It's not like he's saying, don't worry about praying. The Holy Spirit will do all of that for you. You don't have to do it anymore. There is still an expectation that we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18, we're commanded to, says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But because God has not eliminated from us this inability, but rather meets us in the need and helps us in our prayer, shouldering that burden of prayer. Now, Paul goes on to describe it in this way. He says that this is because we do not know what to pray for as we should. And so the question that comes to mind for me is, so what is it that we do not know? What is it that we do not know? Is it the words? I don't think that it's that we lack the ability to form the words of prayer. We know how to pray. We know how to talk to God. And there certainly is a learning process in that as we begin talking to God. In fact, Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he does, which implies then an ability to do it and an ability to learn it. And so it's not that the words we don't know, but it seems like in here the emphasis more is about content. That are we always certain that we are praying for what we should pray for? Now, I think it's important to notice that this truth is intended to be for our encouragement, not as something that we are being criticized for. It's not as though Paul is stating that we're doing something wrong here. He's not standing in judgment over us or over his readers. It's not as he's standing with criticism on it. It is a universal part of our experience that we don't always know what is for our good. We like to think that we know what's for our good, don't we? But we don't, because our knowledge is limited. But God always knows what is for our good. And because we don't know necessarily what is for our good or what might be for somebody else's good. We might think that we know. Parents, we often are very certain that we know what is good for our children. But we are not always right, are we? Because our knowledge is limited. And we think, well, if this works out and this works out and this works out, this would be good. And usually those things don't work out, and often it still ends up good, because God is at work in ways that we do not understand. And so we don't always know how best to pray for ourselves or best to pray for others. And it's not an issue of technique. It's not an issue of education. It's not a lack of faith. Notice here that Paul is not telling them to work harder at praying. Pray better. Pray more with more faith or anything. He's not. He's not being hard on his readers. He simply encourages us to know that the Spirit is interceding for us when we know not how to pray. And even if we think we know, but we don't really know, it's like the Holy Spirit has our back for us in this. The last line in this first verse here, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings, or groanings that are too deep for words, depending on the translation that you're using here. But this idea that it is a deep, a visceral kind of thing. So rather than change our knowing of our needs, or giving us some kind of, here's a four-step plan that Paul gives us for how to properly pray all the time. He doesn't do that, does he? Here's a way for you to know how to pray so that you don't have to depend on the Holy Spirit anymore, and you can be self-sufficient in your prayer life. That's not what he does, is it? This idea of being dependent upon the Holy Spirit in prayer is not a negative thing, is it? Dependency on God is always a positive. We are the ones that struggle in being dependent upon others, even God. So whether we are actively praying or not, we can know from this passage that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf. The desire, the command is still there to pray. Our prayers might be flawed at times. And probably more often than not, I would venture a guess that we are off a little bit, maybe on what we're praying for. But here, we have clear instruction that that should not cause us to have a hesitancy or a fear in praying. Now, I want to speak a little bit to this phrase that in my translation, this unspoken groanings here. And what does Paul mean by unspoken groanings? Because you will find some Bible teachers here will connect this little phrase here, however it's translated, will connect this little phrase with what Paul calls glossolalia, which is the gift of speaking in tongues, all right? And we talked about that a little bit when we talked about spiritual gifts the other week. Now, I think there's some difficulty with this, looking at unspoken groanings here as the same thing as the gift of speaking in tongues. So this word glossolalia, that's the Greek for it. It is a gift given to some, when you read it in 1 Corinthians 12, as a spiritual gift. It is a gift given to some, and we know that from what Paul writes, no gift is given to everyone, right? We talked about that with spiritual gifts. So the intercession of the Holy Spirit that Paul is writing about here in Romans 8 is clearly the experience of all believers. He's writing to everyone in this. This is not, there's no qualification. This is not, it's not a lack of maturity thing. It's not something that you outgrow. It's not something that other people have a special gift that prevents them from doing this or anything like that. We are all equally affected by the presence of sin in God and creation, and it affects our communication with God. And yet the gift is only given to some. So that's one reason why I think there's difficulty with connecting these two. The second one is that glossolalia as a spiritual gift is something that is heard, because Paul also tells us there's a gift of interpretation, which means somebody has to be able to hear it in order to interpret it. And this phenomenon of the Spirit interceding is referring to unspoken or wordless or inexpressible, depending on the translation, words or groanings. So I don't think, it doesn't appear that Paul here in Romans 8 is describing what some say is a private prayer language. It doesn't fit. It's not what he's talking about in this passage. The communication that he's talking about is not between me and God. He's actually talking about communication that is the Holy Spirit searching the depths, and we'll look at this in the next verse, searching the depths of my heart and praying on my behalf. So the communication that's going on is not me and God, it's the Holy Spirit to the Father. But people that try to turn this into a private prayer language, that there's some kind of unutterable groaning that somebody else can't understand, but clearly God can understand. And so I babble and I in my prayer times, but I believe that God, that's not this. Because this is talking about the Spirit doing it on our behalf. Whether we can find words or not find words, that the Spirit is interceding for us as well. I came across this little story in Philip Yancey's book on prayer by the same title. Book is titled Prayer. I think it's a great book on prayer. If you want to be reading more on prayer, if it's something that you feel like you need to understand more, it's a great book. Philip Yancey is the author. And he tells this story. He speaks of a Japanese Christian who told him that on his first trip to the United States, he was shocked by the directness of our prayers as American Christians. And he says, the American prayer, right, so the person offering the prayers, resembles to him someone who goes to Burger King and orders a Whopper well done, but hold the pickle and lettuce with extra ketchup, please. Because of how direct and specific our prayers are. He said, the Japanese way is more like a tourist who walks into a foreign restaurant unable to read the menu, and he finally communicates using gestures and reference to a phrase book that he would like the house specialty. And this Eastern approach to prayer, suggests his friend, involves more trust as well as surprise and adventure, because you will never know what you will get, for the host determines it. See, it views prayer as coming into this time where God is the host and we just come in and trust and position ourselves to receive from the host whatever he has. It's like going over to dinner, right, at somebody's home, and you come into their home. You don't demand, well, for dinner, I would like you to make me, well, maybe you do, which is probably why you don't get invited over much, but we don't demand a menu of the host that we pick from. We receive from the host what it is that they have for it, trusting that the host is a good host. It is a different way of praying. Now, it doesn't mean that one is better than the other, but that we can learn from that. See, I think sometimes we feel like we have to have everything lined out in our prayers, and that if we don't say it all right, that it's not going to happen. Whereas our brothers and sisters in Christ who come from more of an Eastern cultural standpoint look at that and say, I can trust the host to provide for me. Just a fascinating way, I think, in it. So let's look at verse 27. The second idea here. So the Holy Spirit intercedes because he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. Verse 27. Paul goes on to say, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he says this line, he who searches our hearts. See, again, coming back to this idea that we would like to think that we know what we need and what is best for us. And not just for ourselves, but for everybody else in our family, everybody else that we are in relationship with. Some of us could plan everybody else's life and be perfectly content with that, couldn't we? But the reality is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. We have this wonderful ability as people to deceive others, to put on a face, put on a mask, and pretend that we're okay so that others, some of you today are probably wearing a mask because whatever is bothering you, whatever pain you're carrying, whatever struggle you have, you're not ready for other people to see it today. And you're not sure if it's safe to share it with other people. So we put on a mask. And we want people to think everything's okay. This is what we do in life. The real danger is, aside from trying to fool everybody else all the time, which hopefully you have some people where you can take the mask off and be real with, but where it gets really dangerous is when we put the mask on and deceive ourselves. Because we have this ability to deceive ourselves and convince ourselves that we are okay and that everything is going just fine when it actually isn't. And so we have this way of deceiving ourselves. And then sometimes we even think that we can deceive God. And we can bring to God something that is not our true selves. But thankfully, God sees through that, because there is no deceiving God, because his knowledge is perfect. And he sees through those facades, and he sees through the masks, and he says, I love you anyways. Even though you don't think anybody could love the real you, and you're not even sure if you love the real you, God says, I love the real you. And I can see through that, and he does. And he searches our hearts, and he knows our needs. The psalmist in the Old Testament, the psalmist gives us some beautiful truths about this. Psalm 44, verse 21. As the psalmist talks about trying to hide things from God, and he comes to this point in verse 21 and he says, would God not find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. And then the beautiful psalm, Psalm 139, about God's creating of us. In Psalm 139, the first four verses, the psalmist says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. And before a word is even on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. See, God knows what's in our hearts. He knows what our desires are. He knows what our needs are. He knows what our intentions are. And Paul goes on to say he does all of this and he still intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So he sees everything that is in our hearts. Even the stuff that you can't let anybody else see. Even the stuff that you that maybe would bring shame. And God sees that and he says, there's no shame in that. My son died for that. You don't need to feel shame. You are forgiven, and I am interceding for you. And he intercedes because the Spirit of God knows the will of God. Everything that he intercedes for us in prayer will be in accordance with God's will. Now, again, the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes when we know not what to pray for, or maybe even how to pray. Have you ever had those moments where it's like, I don't even know how to pray in this. But you want to pray, but you're just like, I'm not even sure what to ask for. There's so much pain or there's so much confusion. Life is so difficult. How do I even pray for this? To me, knowing that the Spirit is there to intercede for me in those times and others is a great comfort to me. And I hope it's a great comfort for you. Because it reminds me that I don't have to have perfect words to pray. One of the things that happens to me, because I am a pastor, and there's a few other pastors and retired pastors in here, and those of you who, and maybe you are just the person in your family that everybody thinks prays really good, is you get asked to pray for everything, right? So we could be, you know, at a meal wherever, and I know that I'm going to be the one everybody's going to like, well, can you pray? Unless we're with my family, then my dad. That's the great thing about being with my family is my dad prays. Because in my family, I'm just David, right? But everywhere else I go, people are always like, oh, you know. Because everybody's, oh, your word, they're so good. It sounds so good. And it's like, we need to understand it's not about perfect words to pray. It's not really about even how it sounds. And if it's coherent or not, it doesn't matter because the Spirit is interceding for us. Sometimes I think the prayers that God loves the most are the ones that are rambling and incoherent and because it's out of real depth and emotion, and he receives that. So we don't have to have perfect words to pray, and we don't have to ask for all the right stuff. We don't have to remember the formula, right? Like, will God hear if I don't say in Jesus' name? I think it's a good thing to do, but it's not about the formula. It's not about the right words. The Spirit is there and in it with us. I don't even have to have the right attitude. Sometimes when I'm praying, I don't feel like praying, but I know I need to pray. I don't even have to write that. And get this, you don't even have to close your eyes. And if you're not in church and you're praying, that's okay. You don't even have to be here. Just know, it is a comfort to know that the Spirit is there to intercede for us. You are not on your own when you are praying. The Spirit is with you in that, helping you. One last thought from Philip Yancey's book on this idea here. He says this, he says, Christ's Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit is praying within us, even when we lack both the wisdom and the words for prayer. Although we may not know God's will on a given issue, the Spirit within us surely does. So in other words, almost immature prayers have an inbuilt self-corrective. Though we feel ignorant in our prayers, the Spirit does not. Though we feel exhausted and confused, the Spirit does not. Though we feel lacking in faith, the Spirit does not. God is not so far off that we need to raise our voices to be heard. We need only to groan. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, God, that you meet us in our weakness through your Holy Spirit. God, helping us, coming alongside us. When we know not how to pray, or sometimes when we think we know, but we are mistaken. God, that you are in that with us, helping us, guiding us, searching our hearts to intercede on behalf for us, that we might receive good things from our Heavenly Father. God, we thank you that you are intimately involved in all these ways in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.